It's not about ego, right? It's not about bringing attention to myself, just saying a loud amen so everyone looks at me. No, that's what the culture says. Bring attention to me. It's not about that. If we're saying amen, the amen has to mean something. And we show that it means something by the way that we pray, by the way that we worship, by the way that we give of ourselves. So if we're loud and we can say amen. Listen, you all are treading dangerous ground right here, right now. I work at an all-guys school in Tampa, Florida, and I know that my guys can go crazy, and I go crazy with them. So you all are treading dangerous ground, but I think it's beautiful. Because with all the passion that you have inside of you, imagine if we took that to prayer. Imagine if we, you know, for a second, if we stopped being fake, right? If we stopped worrying about what people are going to think about us, if we put the mask down and we say, you know what? This passion I have inside of me, I'm going to focus it on Jesus. I'm going to think about the pains of my past. I'm going to take that inside of me and give it all to God. Imagine how powerful this weekend could be. I think for some of us, we've touched the surface of what God can do. Like the older guys in this room, they know exactly what I'm talking about because they're nodding their heads because they know some things about the Holy Spirit. We've touched the surface of what God can do. But I believe this, that there is power when men come together and pray. That there's, and I believe that there's power. I believe that there's power when men come together and worship. I believe this, that the enemy wants you to shut your mouth. The enemy wants you to be silent and not take anything here seriously. Because the enemy knows that if you wake up to the power that exists inside of you because God has his handprint on you, if you wake up to that, then everything that the enemy's doing is in trouble. If men wake up and we become the people that God has called us to be, then things begin to change. So what does the enemy do? The enemy tries to get you to be quiet. Tries to get you to believe that you're bigger than God, or that God doesn't care, or that God isn't real, because he knows this, that men in the church are like a sleeping giant. Have you ever, I'm just flowing right now, and then we'll pray. You ever, when I was younger, you know, I was like a jerky teenager. Keep it 100 with you, I can tell you that right now, because some of you are a hot mess right now, so it's a hot mess talking to other hot messes. So you can, every so often I would like to just mess with people, right? You know, I play in football and, you know, playing against the other team and the team is losing. I like to scream to the quarterback, nothing's working, nothing's working, or I like to mess. But every so often I will mess with a person that I probably should not have messed with. And in my 14, 15, 16-year-old mind, it sounded good that when my friend is sleeping, to go up to him and smack him with full force on the back of his head. It sounded good to me. But then I didn't take into account what's going to happen when he wakes up. And then when he woke up and he manifested his male strength, I thought to myself, I should have just left him alone. I should have just let him sleep. I think that is like men in the church. If you mess with us, if we wake up, the enemy's like, okay, I need to just keep them asleep, because when they wake up, that amen that you all said earlier, if that amen is focused by the Holy Spirit, then everything that the enemy's doing, everything that the enemy's trying to build up, that is in trouble. So, very good. So, for this time we have together, not just for this time we have together, for the rest of the weekend, truth be told, I love the young ladies here, but it's not about them right now. Because if they choose not to worship, it doesn't change the fact that God may be doing something inside of you. For the rest of this weekend and for the rest of your life, give all that you have to knowing God, to making those amens mean something, the strength that God has given you, manifested in our prayers and in our worship. Even if the people, the young ladies, don't want to do it, you've set the tone. Give it your all. And we can see miracles happen, amen? Amen? So let's make those amens mean something. Let's pray, and then let's get into worship, because men of God worship with our whole hearts. But let's pray first in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you for each and every young man in this room right now. We thank you for calling them here. We thank you for the spirit that you put inside of them. We thank you for their strength, their gifts, the gifts that they recognize, but the gifts that they don't know they have inside of them. Lord, we pray that you will give them the strength and the courage to respond to you. Let them know that you're real. Let them know that you're with them. Let them know that they are loved. Let them know that they are powerful and that they are called. Let them know that they belong. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come down upon this men's session, that you be the answer to the problems in our lives, that you be the Father that we've always wanted, that we've always needed. And Lord, we know that our prayers aren't perfect, so we offer them up to the Blessed Virgin Mary as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Ignatius. St. Nicholas.
Pray for us.
Our Lady of Sorrows.
Pray for us.
We're going to talk about authentic friendship. I want to tell you a little bit about myself, and that will like help you understand where we're going with this. I think they said it earlier. I was born and raised in Washington, D.C., right? And, you know, when I tell people that, there's this initial thought that Brian must be tough. I look like I could be tough, but I'm not really tough. You know, some people think that you live in Washington, D.C., and you have a raspy voice, and you must have been, like, dodging bullets, and you must have so much street cred. No, not true. Not true. My father was a doctor. My mother was an office manager, so I was, like, king of the burbs. You know, I wasn't, like a tough guy, right? Went to all-guys prep school, you know. Well, I mean, I'm not saying that that's a slouch, but I'm just saying that I wasn't this tough guy. I remember this one time. I was in my neighborhood, and I was a young guy, probably like ninth grade, freshman in high school. And growing up, we always had these guys that would stand, hang out on like the corner. And they were like the older guys, and they were cooler. You know, they were just cool guys. They had, you know, they wore the clothes that I wanted to wear. They talked the lingo. They listened to the music. And I wanted to impress these guys that were on the corner. So I remember one time, freshman in high school, I went to my first dance. You know, and I had no game. No. I mean, some of you, we can relate because, you know, truth be told, some of you have no game, so you just like me. So, and it's all good. Amen. Yeah, game for God, right? Game for Jesus. Now, we attract, no, okay, let's go. So, I went to this, and I met this girl who knew one of the guys that was on the corner. So, I was like, I was so excited because finally has had something in common with one of the corner guys. So I remember, like, the next day, they were hanging out on the corner, and I went over to them, and this guy's name was Keenan, which is not really a thug name, but, you know, his name was Keenan. I'm sorry for all the Keenans in this place. I went over to this guy, and I was like, Keenan, guess what? I met this girl that knew you, and Keenan, like, he took interest in me. He said, oh, yeah, what's her name? And then I started talking about the girl's name and everything. But Keenan had a friend that used to hang out with him. His friend's name was, like, I think his name was Mike or something like that. And Mike was one of those guys who was always like a crazy guy. Every neighborhood has that crazy guy, that guy that there's a crowd of people and he'll just throw a brick and just see what happens. Now, Mike was like that crazy guy. So I remember I was talking to Keenan and Mike disappeared. And when Mike disappears, you always want to keep Mike in your sights because you don't know what Mike may do if you don't see him. Mike disappeared and I was talking to Keenan. I was just happy to talk to Keenan. And, Keenan was like, yeah. But every so often, Keenan would look at me, and then he'd look like away. Like, he'd look at me, and then he'd look past me. And I was just so happy to talk to him. I wasn't really paying attention to the fact that he was looking past me. You know what I'm talking about? Like, someone's eyes on you for a second, then they... Some of you do that with your teachers, you know, when you're in class and your teacher looks at you and you have your head in their direction, but your eyes are over there. So that's what Keenan was doing. And then... I saw Keenan begin to nod his head, like, and I was like, whoa, what is this? And Keenan's like, no. And then Keenan does it. He pushes me, my shoulders back. What Mike had done is he had, like, kind of crouched down behind me, and, like, he pushed my shoulders back, and I fall down, like, over Mike, right? And I had my little crew, my little neighborhood crew of kids. They were my age. But as soon as they saw me go down, they run. And now they run behind a bush, and they're just looking at what's going to happen next. So I'm laying there, and Keenan does this thing where he stands on my arms, where I'm like this. I'm like Jesus. I'm not, you know, but you know what I'm saying. I'm like Jesus like that. And Keenan has a basketball. And he's dribbling the basketball. And he's like, tell me about that girl. I'm like, I don't want to say nothing. And Keenan's like, say I won't, Brian. And I don't say anything because I know he will. Mike is like, you won't. I'm like, stop it, Mike. Keenan is like, bam, dribbling from one side of my head to the other side. Mike is like, you won't. Keenan is like, I won't. Mike's like, you won't. And I'm like, he will. I know he will. Mike's dribbling. Keenan is dribbling. Mike's like, you won't. The same time, my neighborhood had one attractive girl. And she just happened to walk by me with her two attractive friends and just saw what was going on, and she starts to giggle. Like, my arms are like this. Keenan's dribbling a ball on the side of my head. Mike is like, you won't. I'm sweating profusely. I'm thinking, you will. My friends, there's like five of them, and I knew in my mind that, okay, if all of us just band together, we could take them out, but just the fear of what could happen kept them behind those bushes. And Keenan's like, okay, I won't. Bam, dribbles the ball off my head. And then Mike starts laughing, the little girl starts laughing. I'm like, oh my gosh, my life is over. I gotta move to Alaska and eat seal hearts. You know, I gotta get out of here, you know. And he does it a couple more times. Then he just loses interest in what he's doing, and he picks me up and he says, I'm just trying to make you tough. I'm like, there's probably better ways to try to make me tough than to dribble a basketball off my face, you know. But in that moment, I had this disdain for bullies. Just this disdain for being bullied, for being pushed around, for a person that's trying to do the right thing and other people to come into their lives and tell them that, you know, something's wrong with them. Just because something is wrong with the other person. I had a disdain for bullies. And I tell you this because I believe that men in our culture right now, whether we want to realize it or not, we are being pushed around. We are being bullied. And we're taught that being a man of God is not good enough. It's not who we are called to be. We're told to put our faith in the corner and live for whatever message the culture tells us. The culture says that being a man looks like this. And because we're afraid of other people bullying us, we just follow that. We're being pushed in the corner, and people are screaming for real men to stand up. But a lot of guys are so afraid of what can happen to them that they don't do what in their heart they know that they are called to do. We're being pushed around. We're being bullied. That is the virtue and the blessing of this weekend. We have the opportunity this weekend to stand up and be the men that God has called us to be. And we understand this, that when we're here, when we're standing up, when we're following God, the blessing of all these men in this room right now is the fact that we know that we don't do it alone. That when we stand, we don't stand by ourselves. We have an army of men that understand what's at stake. That understand that there's more to life than popular culture. That understand that there's more to life, there's more to me than what the popular people say that I should be. And that are willing to stand for that. The virtue is this, that we have people around us that can be our brothers and help us to be better when we're not strong enough to be great on our own. Let me get an example. Let me get five volunteers. Okay, well, you stood up. All right, come on. Stand over there. Move over a little bit more. No. Yeah, okay. Move over. You know what's awesome about this? And this is one thing that you don't get everywhere. These guys are volunteering, and they have no clue what I'm going to have them do. Like, it could be something like, let me see how well you can just take a punch. You know, that's, you know, and they're like, I just got five more guys. Shoot. Yeah, one. One over here. Right here. Oh, calm down, Tiger. Calm down, Tigers. But we got one. All right, you big man right there. All right. Did someone just boo at a Christian conference?
My
savages, but that's awesome when you flip it into a Jesus place. Right here, over here. Okay. So this is what you're gonna do. Let me get, what's your name?
Caleb.
Caleb. It's a nice biblical name. Caleb, give me a number between 1 and 50. Okay, Caleb. Is this 13? Hold on. Who said that? Look at them. They say, hey, stand up. Come up here. Come up here. You're not just going to scream something out and be like, get up here. You got it. You can handle it.
You can talk into the crowd. That's my
Oh, no. It's all good. No worries. Just have you up here with Caleb.
Yes, sir.
Can I have a number between 1 and 50?
42.
Someone tried to get out before you, but I will use 42. Okay, your job. Okay, you're going to do 42 push-ups. Okay? Everyone be quiet. Everyone be quiet. You can, in front of all these guys, you can sit down if you want to. Okay, all right. We all know that he was like, I'm going to sit down. And then, all right, 42 push-ups, that is your role. 42 push-ups. The only parameters is this. You just don't quit. You can do assisted push-ups. You can, go on your knee. No, I don't want to say that. You can do on your knees and, you can do that. You can do, you can take a break. The thing is, you just got to keep doing the push-ups, all right? Your job is this, because we're talking about brotherhood and friendship. Your job is this. When you see your brothers up here, they may get tired. Your job is to encourage them. Your job is to build them up with the passion that you have inside of them. All right, so we got it, all right. So, this is how we're going to... Not yet. All right, let's go. Except for the guys who did the push-ups. If you did the push-ups, you stay up here with me. If you did the push-ups, stay up here with me. The lesson is, there's a couple of, very good. Come on up here. Come back up here, 13. Let's go. Now, listen, couple of lessons in that. First lesson is this. We didn't do that to build our ego, right? It wasn't about that. You know, there's a lesson in that. We didn't do that to get our mid-morning pump. You know, I ate a big lunch, so I got it. No, we didn't do that. The lesson is this. Everyone in this place, in the arena, had the opportunity to volunteer. They actually came up here and did it. It's because I called them, but they actually came up here and did it. And you may be tempted to say that they didn't do a perfect push-up, but it doesn't matter because they tried. They tried. And the thing is this, they didn't quit. They gave it their all. They finished the push-ups or I told them to stop, but they didn't quit. They did everything that they were called to do. The same thing that they were doing with the push-ups is what we're called to do in this conference and in our lives of faith. Give it our all.
Don't quit. It doesn't matter. If he did a perfect push-up, it didn't matter because you had to do your push-ups. You give it your all, and then you begin to understand this, that by you giving it your all, then people are inspired by you, and then they want to give their all. You don't quit. And it's like this. Give me your hand. Grab his hand. Grab his hand. Grab his hand. Come on. When you all move, line up, go back over there. You three move forward. You stay back here with me. When you all move forward, what are you all called to do when you see us back here? Pull us forward. Okay, very good. And let's say you move forward by yourself. Then what are you called to do? Pull all of us up. We don't quit. We give it our all because there's people that depend on us. The second lesson is this. The second thing that we remember is this. All of us took part in that activity. They did the push-ups, but I believe this, that you gave them strength. Because if it were just me telling them to do 42 push-ups, I believe that there may be the temptation to stop when they got tired. But when they have their brothers around them, their brothers who are giving them words of encouragement, their brothers who are empowering them, I believe that it gave them a strength to keep going. And even in their minds, they may have been tempted to give up. They may have been tempted to quit. But the strength that you all gave them as their brothers, as their community, let them keep pushing forward. It's the same with the push-ups. It's the same with our faith. We depend on one another. In our faith, there's no such thing as an army of one. We need each other. Amen? Clap it up for them. Have a seat, fellas. Clap it up for them one more time. I said this before, that in our world right now, it seems like men are being pushed around, told that being a man of God is synonymous with weakness. The worship song that we sang before, our God is a lion. There's nothing weak about living for God. There's nothing weak about allowing God to live inside of you. But somehow, for some reason, the culture tells us that if we love other people, if we go to church, if we pray, if we're merciful, then we're weak. And I don't think it's because to benefit us. They understand this. If we stand up, if we realize the power that's inside of us, if we realize that there's something more to life than our ego, then it challenges the lives that they lead. If you begin to believe that God is real and you stand up for God, then the people around you can't ignore God anymore. So instead of calling you to be better, they call you to be lesser because it lets them be comfortable. We're called to be great because that greatness allows other people to be great. And like I said before, the blessing of this weekend is that we don't do this alone. Men today, we struggle. We struggle with standing up to weakness. We struggle with confusing masculinity with machismo. We think that being the strongest, wealthiest person in the room is synonymous with being the most virtuous person in the room. That the better man, the best man, is the person that has the muscles and has the money. But if that were true, then every NFL player is more of a man than some of our fathers and some of our grandfathers. If being a man was about the money, your bank account, if being a man was about the muscles you have, then every NFL player is more of a man than the saints who died for their faith. If being a man was synonymous with having a lot of money and having a lot of muscles, then every NFL player is more of a man than Jesus Christ himself. But that's the message that we get. That's why it's important for us to have other men, for us to have those authentic friendships. We need other men to show us what masculinity looks like. We need other men to form us to be men of God, to give us that example in a culture that is confused and going crazy. This is why it's so key for us to embrace the moments that we have in this retreat, because we serve as an example for other people. We show other people what it means to be a man. that is not about popularity. It's not about Snapchats. It's not about Facebook. It's not about Twitter. It's not about Instagram. It's about the content of your character and the love you're willing to show other people. Someone told me this, that masculinity is using your strength at the service of another. Using your strength at the service of another. Misguided masculinity is using your strength for selfish needs, for selfish means. We need men to show us what masculinity is. There's a story in the Bible. It's in Daniel chapter 3. It's a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you know that story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? If you don't know it, just nod your head like you do. Yeah, we all know that, right? Amen? Yeah, amen, amen. Shadrach, Meshach. So I'm going to paraphrase it. It's not going to be anything new to you all because you all know this stuff. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel chapter 3. And I will tell you this. If you don't read your scripture, you need to get up on it. You know, get your game up because scripture is where it's at. That's going to give you direction in this life. Daniel chapter 3 with those three young men has some of the most gangster parts in the Bible. I don't know the best word, but it is awesome. So I'm just going to set the stage for you. And when you listen to, if you're with me, let me say amen.
Amen.
When you hear this, put yourself in their shoes. Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find themselves in the midst of a culture that has gone crazy. They understood good values. They understood good morals. They understood what God wanted them to do and what God was calling them to do. They understood the life that they were supposed to live, that godly life. But they find themselves in a culture that is totally flipped upside down, that believes that vice is virtue and that what is good is weakness. They find themselves in that sort of culture, a culture that challenges the word of God. The culture that is so bold to say that God is not God, but what I say, that is on the same level of God. Sound familiar? Amen? Amen. If you go to any sort of high school, you should understand totally what I'm talking about. Listen, stay with me. In any conference, I'll say this later, there's an 80-20 sort of thing going on. And I think that's in the world also. 80% of you, I mean, we can see it with the worship. 80% of you, you are ready to rock and roll. You understood. I mean, you got it. 80% of you, if we say stand up and run into that wall for Jesus, 80% of you may have think about it for a second, but you all will run into that wall. Now, there's 20% that could care less. They don't care about it. 20%, you know, they'll go to church on Sunday because there's a cute girl that they want to kind of get with, so they'll go to church for that, or they may come to a conference like that because their friend said that there's tons of young Christian women there, so they'll go with, some of you guys are like, you know, there's 20% that could care less. The problem with our culture is this, and we see it in men all the time, the 20%, they're usually the loudest voices in the room. They do the most outlandish things, that 20%. And us 80%, we want to do the right thing. We understand this is right, this is wrong, this makes sense, this doesn't make sense, this is lunacy, this is lunacy. 80%, we understand it, but we're so intimidated by the 20% that we sit down and we're quiet. We don't say anything. And yeah, we're virtuous when we're not around other people, but when we're around a ton of people, you know, we just assimilate to what that 20% want us to be. Can't be like that for us, man. Can't be like that. You know, we don't have time to wait for someone else to save us. We don't have time to wait for the guy next to me to get it and then him be the voice of truth in this culture. It's you. It can't be an 80-20. We all got to be there together. Amen?
Amen.
So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in the midst of this culture. The culture has gone crazy. They believe that what's bad is good and what's good is bad. And they are intimidated. They're told to bow down to this false god. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, you know what? We're not going to stand for what they stand for because we understand the truth. We've been taught the truth. The truth is in our hearts. We understand who God is and what God calls us to. And we know this, that living God's way is better than living man's way. A friend of mine told me this, that when it's all been said and done, we're about to take our last breath. And after we've taken our last breath and we have that final judgment, there's two words that we're going to hear. You're mine. It's either going to be from God the Father, you're mine, or from the enemy, you're mine. You know, that's what we're going to hear. So they understood that, that their life was not about earthly things. It wasn't about popularity. It was about God, because that was their eternity. So they say, you know, in the midst of this crazy culture, we're going to stand up. Remember I said about it earlier, about living that reckless faith. They had that reckless faith that they would stand up in the midst of people that did not believe and say this, that I do believe, that I'm not going to do what you're doing, because I know this, that God is calling me to more. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And for a while, they're popular, and people like them, and they're celebrated for who they are, that they're getting stronger, but they don't. People don't know that they're living for God, and then it gets found out that they are living for God, and the people take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar says this, you're not bowing down to my God. You're not doing what I've told everyone around you to do. You're not being like everybody else. You're standing for your God. But in this world, in this region, I am God. You do what I tell you to do. I don't care about the truth that exists in your heart. I don't care about the truth that your families have taught you. No, you bow down to what I determine to be true. He says this to them. In verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods? For you guys, it's like someone coming to you. Is it true that you don't believe what we're telling you to believe? Is it true that you're actually loving other people? Is it true that you actually believe that God is real? Is it true that you actually believe that there is such thing as truth? Is it true that you actually believe that life is about loving other people? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I set up. Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image which I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. For us, most of us, we won't be cast into a burning fiery furnace, but we will be ostracized. We will be put to the side. We will be made fun of. And maybe for some of us, that is our furnace if we stand up for the truth. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, three teenage brothers, standing up for truth in the midst of a culture that's gone crazy. If you're with me, let me say amen. Stay with me. Amen? Yeah. Amen. They give the most gangster response that I've heard in a while. Write this down. Teach it to your kids. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the golden image which you have set up. Paraphrasing. Nebuchadnezzar says to them, if you don't bow down and do what I tell you to do and live the life that I'm telling you to live, I'm going to throw you into this furnace. And then what is your God going to do for you? You all face that threat on a daily basis in your high schools. And they say this, our God can save us. Our God could come down right now and save us from the fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to your God. Just the holy, like, gangsterness in the fact that they said this. Our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Now, I would like to say that if someone put me in a situation and they threatened me, that I would have enough strength by myself to stand up, but I don't know if that's true. I don't know if any of us by ourselves can stand up to the onslaught that the culture gives us. But I think the thing that gave them strength is the thing that strengthens us in this moment. The fact that when they did go through that, they weren't alone. They had brothers with them. Now, some of you have come to this conference, and maybe you didn't believe that God was real. And maybe some of the talks that you heard, they didn't convince you that the Holy Spirit wants to work inside of you. And had you been alone, maybe you would have given up on God, and you would have given up on yourself and on everything that's going on in this conference. But the fact that God put men around you that gave you strength when you weren't strong enough by yourself, maybe that got you to the point where maybe you do believe that God can do something inside of you. Maybe you do believe that there is something more to life. That's the blessing of brotherhood, and that's why you guys are so key. The decisions that you make in this weekend is so key because you inspire other people. If you follow through the rest of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you find out this. They get thrown into the fire. Sorry, spoiler alert. They get thrown into the fiery furnace, but when they go into the fiery furnace, something miraculous happens. They go into the fiery furnace, and they are not burned. They have this encounter with God. It teaches us a lesson. Our adversity, it doesn't kill us. When you're a believer, bad times don't kill you. Bad times just give you another way to encounter God. They're thrown into the furnace, and they encounter God, and then another miraculous thing happened. Nebuchadnezzar sees them together with God, joyous in the midst of affliction. Why? Because they have Jesus right here, my brother's right here, and there's nothing that can touch them. And then what happens to Nebuchadnezzar? He changes. When we stand up for God, even when it's difficult, because and a lot of us in this room have had difficult moments, but when we stand up for God and we don't bow down, even though other people tell us to, it inspires other people to keep moving forward, to keep going, that they can make it through their tough times. But they do it together. Amen?
Amen.
Very good. Iron sharpens iron. I'm going to fast forward through this. So for you, right now, what's the challenge? One, I would say this, and we did it earlier. You got to understand this, that this is your moment. If you're with me, let me say amen one more time.
Amen.
What you do is important. What you do matters. This is your moment. You are not here by accident. You are not here because maybe you thought, you know, my mother, my grandmother paid me to be here, or my friend wanted me to be here. No, you're not here by happenstance. You're here because you matter. And what you do matters. Because what you do inspires and strengthens other people, especially as men of God. Because I believe that that is what the world is waiting to see, a man or men who are recklessly loving, living for God, living for truth, showing people another way, giving people hope. So that's the first thing. The second thing it teaches us is this, that we need men that are willing to fight with us, that are willing to stand with us so that we're not strong, so that when we're not strong, we have other people that we can look to that can give us the strength to press forward. A couple of keys with virtuous friendship. Stuff for us to remember. The first thing is this. Our friendships should be rooted in Christ. Should be rooted in, what's the greatest good that you can give another person? A relationship with God. That gift of heaven, bringing them closer to God. So our friendship should be rooted in Christ. We should be around people that are pulling us to be better. And it doesn't mean that they're perfect themselves, but they make sure that we are striving to be the people that we're called to be. I have a friend, his name is John, and I wasn't always into the faith, and John was one of my friends that remembers me when I was wild and going to the parties. But one thing that's amazing about John, and we don't share the same faith, John sincerely loves me. There's a time when I wanted to give up on God. I wanted to go to this party and be like everybody else. John saw me going down that path. John stopped me because he knew the man that I was striving to be. And he knew that that path, even though he may be going down that path, that was not for me. And he called me to be better. I have Christian friends that love me relentlessly, and they make me into a better man, even when I don't want to be. So the first one, rooted in Christ. The second thing, friendships should have intimacy. When I say intimacy, I mean this. And for us, for guys, we struggle when talking about intimacy because we have this crazy view of what intimacy is. Intimacy is this, the willingness to share your heart with your brother. The willingness to share your hearts. We don't need to see your mask. The guys next to you, they don't need to see your mask because that doesn't do anything for them. They need to see your hearts. Triumphant or broken, they need to see your hearts. The third thing, friendships, true friendships are enduring. They stand the test of time. They don't give up. I like this fourth one, challenging. True friendships, a true friend loves you enough to offend you. Loves you enough to tell you when you're wrong. To tell you you're not doing things the way that you're called to do things. Challenging, holds you accountable. And the last thing, true friendship is selfless, wills the good of the other. If I'm your brother, I want to see the best for you, even if it causes me a little bit of strife. Why? Because I love you. And we're in a faith where love is key, and we're called to love one another. Amen. So what I want to do with the last couple of minutes that we have together is I want to put this friendship into practice. And I want to pray with you guys. And I want to give you the opportunity to be brothers for one another. So listen up. Did you all have lunch?
Yes.
You all ate?
Yes.
Yeah, you a little bit tired?
Yes.
A little bit fatigued?
Yes.
Yeah, a little bit. Suck it up. Let's pray. Sit up straight. No, no, you sit. No, sit up. You want to... Not stand up. So what I want to pray with you. And I want you to stay with me. Does everyone remember the five things about friendship? You'll remember those five things. The last thing, the fact that it's rooted in love, gives us a selflessness when we approach the other person. Where, you know, I may be tired, but I know you need me, so I'm going to give what I got, even though I don't feel like I have a lot right now. You know, the love that we share as brothers, you know, I look at Navy SEAL movies. When you look at Navy SEAL movies, when they refer to one another, what do they refer to the other person as? They're what? They're their brother, right? Brother is a foundational relationship. And when they refer to each other as brothers, they don't refer to each other as brothers in a flippant sort of way. Like, this is my bro right now. And, you know, it's not a when they refer to each other as brothers, they mean that I will lay down my life for this person. If this person is hurting, I will lay down my life for this person in order for him to survive. Now, that, you know, being a Navy SEAL, that may not be rooted in Christ, but I think they got Jesus at the center of that relationship. The understanding of what love costs. Selflessness. Me being willing to give to the other. That's why I said a second ago, if you're tired, sit up. It wasn't for me. It's because one is for you. But the second thing, there's a brother next to you that needs you to give your best. Everything that we were talking about, intimacy, enduring, challenging, selfish, rooted in Christ, is about giving your all to the person next to you. Amen. Like that's the tell of the cross, amen? The tell of the cross is that Jesus, when you wear a crucifix, is not just a sign of, it's not just, you know, a sign that you're Christian. It is that, but it's also a sign of what love costs. Amen?
Amen.
Love costs us no less than everything. God loved us so much that he stretched out his hand and he died for us. That's what love costs, and that's the love that you share with the brothers next to you, or the love that you're called to share if you call yourself brothers. I want to give you the opportunity to be brothers to each other right now. And it may be for the first time ever. Because you all know how we do. You know how we do. We get together and we're like, yo, we talk about stuff that don't even matter. You know, this girl right there, she's cute. But I don't take into account that, you know, his family's going through a divorce. But I'm talking about this girl. And he's not going to tell me because he's just my bro. And he doesn't want to take me to that situation, right? You know how we do, right? You see that the game the other day was dope. You know, you see how he shot that shot? And I don't take into account that, you know what? Like, your grandmother just died. But I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say anything to you. You're not going to tell me because we just don't do that. But we call ourselves brothers, and we don't understand what the heck a brother means because we're not sharing from our hearts. We're sharing from our mask. Amen? And we say that we love each other, but in reality, we have no clue what love means because we're not willing to give our hearts to the person that we say we're in relationship with. We want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. There's a guy, a kid I used to teach, and this kid's name, his name was Mike too. I guess I got a lot of crazy Mikes in my life. This kid, he was, when I was a teacher, he was one of those kids that was always a problem but never absent. He was always there. And he was into, like, yeah, my brother right here, he's like, I know exactly. My brother, he's like, yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about. He was into, like, the non-Christian goth culture, right? There's Christian goth and there's non, he was into that. And I got him to go on a retreat. And when I was on the retreat, I was, like, encouraging, like, the teens, right? Telling them the gifts that they had. And I was looking at Mike, and Mike was, like, just had this scowl on his face. Like, I don't want nothing to do with this retreat or you. I'm only here for the extra credit. So I was encouraging these people, trying to be a good brother to them. And, you know, I would like to say that I was a brother to Mike, but I would look at Mike and I would say this. I would look at him and I would want to say something to him. You're just there. So I'm just looking at you like you're playing the role of Mike. I mean, you can handle it. I would look at him and something inside of me would say something to him. But my ego's like, I ain't saying nothing there. Because Mike, at that moment, was like the black hole. Light went in, but light didn't come out. And if you got too close, you feel you might die. So I just stayed away from Mike. And I would encourage all these other people. And then finally, the Lord said, you got to encourage Mike. So I went up to Mike, and I said, Mike, you know what? You have gifts. I was telling him gift after gift that I saw in him because he was a problem, but he was also amazing. And he said, he raised his hand. And this never happens. This has never happened to me. He raised his hand, and he said, Mr. Greenfield, stop. I go, what do you mean stop? He said, don't say that because I don't love God. I hate God, Mr. Greenfield. I was like, Mike, why do you hate God? He said, you know what, Mr. Greenfield? I went to youth group. I went to all of these things that you're talking about, and they told me if I love other people, then I'm going to be okay. Then my family's going to be okay. Then I'm not going to get ridiculed. But then, you know, and I took that message back to my school, and I tried to love other people. And when I tried to love other people, they took my compassion, my love for weakness, and they bullied me, and they put me down. So Mike began to believe that if loving God makes him weak, then hating God, turning away from God, is going to make him strong. So that's what he began to do. I didn't know what to do. I had no clue. Usually I can preach through a storm. I just keep going. But Mike just, you know, he kind of just hit the pause in me. I looked to a friend of his and I was like, hey, what's your name? Francisco. Are you a friend of Francisco's? Yeah. Give me a gift that Francisco has. Very kind to everybody. Have people told you that before? Yeah, but it's good to hear that, right, Francisco? Like, what's your name? Ethan? Yep. Are you a friend of Ethan's? Yeah. Yeah. Give me a gift that Ethan has. He's funny. Ethan, you know that already. Yeah, okay. There's a brother. What's your name? Will. Will, let me tell you this. I'm a teacher, so I see everything, Will. Will's like, those are all for a second. Give me a gift that Will has. Yeah. He's pretty funny too. That's typical guy. He's funny, you know. But I started going to Mike's friends, and Mike was, and his friends were, I was like, tell them a gift that Mike has. And they would tell him one gift. And then another friend would stand up and tell him another gift. And another friend would stand up and tell him another gift. And then you begin to see this like hard exterior begin to melt. And then his brother stood up. His brother stood up, and I was just sitting back. And I was like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen here? His brother gets in his face and says this, Mike, you've always been a good brother. And you begin to see that lip quiver. Yeah, I mean, you know what's coming. That lip's quivering. And he's like, our family's going through a divorce right now, and I know you blame yourself, but you've always protected me from the pain. You've always protected me from the arguments. You've been a good brother. And when his brother says that to him, something ignited in Mike, and the floodgates opened. First time I've ever seen someone change their heart, and then he starts crying. And then like wildfire, there's about 80 teenagers in the room, everyone starts bawling, crying. And they start hugging each other, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what happened here? Mike is crying and profusely, like that pent-up cry, you know, that little stank face, lick the lemon, that type of cry. He was going at it. And it happened when his brother said something to him, when his brother gave him that love, when his brother shared his heart, when his brother spoke truth to him, when his brother was not afraid to share his heart with the person that he loved. Amen. Yeah. The key to brothers, and I'm going to do that with one another. So what I'm going to ask you to do is put your arm around the brother next to you. And I know some of us as men, we're like, I don't like to do that. It doesn't matter. Shh. Listen. This is not a heavy discussion sort of activity. It's a prayer activity. Amen. So focus on Jesus. If you can't, if you're struggling with that, focus on the brother next to you. And what I want you to do is this. Just close your eyes for a second. I want you to think about what God is doing in this moment. If your eyes are open, it's about you. It's not about God. Close your eyes. Think about what God is doing in this moment. Now, you have a brother on your right. I want you to pray for him right now. Whatever he's going through, maybe you don't know it perfectly, but you know what you go through. Maybe you do know what he's going through. Maybe there's a brother who's around you right now, and maybe he's coming from a broken family. Maybe he blames himself. Maybe he's brokenhearted, and you know that. And maybe he needs a brother, and maybe you're the only person around him that's taking the place of the people that should love him. Put your arm around and pray for him. Pray that he knows that he's not alone. Pray that he knows that he's loved. Pray for your brother. This is a moment between you and God and your brother. Don't get distracted. Don't go back to whatever lies the enemy's trying to tell you. Pray for your brother right now. Now, after you pray for your brother on your right, pray for your brother on your left. If there's no one on your left, that is okay. Just receive the prayer. Pray for your brother on your left. And maybe your prayer is this: I give him over to you, God. I give you my brother. Let him know that he matters. Let him know that you see him. Pray for your brother. Now, lastly, hold each other a little bit tighter. A little bit tighter. Understand this. Look up for a second. Look up. Keep holding each other. Understand this. There are times where it's hard to live your faith. There are times where Jesus seems so far from you. But understand this. In those moments when you're tempted to give up, when you can't see Jesus, understand this, that he's in that brother whose arm is around you right now. And as strong as that brother's arm is around you, that's Christ telling you, I'm not going to give up on you. I'm proud of you. I love you. You're not alone. Amen? You're not alone. Now, our job is this, to tell that to a world that has given up and doesn't believe it. That's your mandate. That's your challenge. But you're strong enough to do it because you go out there and you don't go out there alone. You got brothers who support you and a God who loves you recklessly. Amen? Do me a favor. Turn to one brother. One brother, we got to do this quietly and quickly because the young ladies are ready to come back in. Tell one of your brothers one gift that you've seen in him. Go right now. Tell him one gift that you've seen in him.